Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, again, just keep it open to Luke chapter 24. Let's go back in time, if possible, about 2,000 years. Probably April 5, 33 AD. April 5, 33 AD. Today is April 8th. And at this time, in a small city in the ancient Near East, something would happen. There would only be witnessed just by a few people, mostly women, that would change the history of the world. In fact, somebody put it like this. The event that occurred that day unleashed a movement so compelling, so enduring, so influential, so unstoppable, that 2,000 years and billions of years later, it will still be growing faster than ever, while the mighty empire that witnessed its birth will long lay in ancient ruins. Indeed, this is what is happening. We saw Gracie in Philippines. We see the church here, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. And we see the Church of Christ growing 2,000 years later, greater and bigger, and by God's grace, with more power and passion for evangelism. In fact, you know, the same person said, this movement will shape nations, span oceans, birth universities, including your university, launch hospitals, including Severance Hospital, transform tribal people in the world's remotest places, and be spoken, read, and sung about in more languages than any other religious movement by far. What is this event? This event is what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Him. And this morning I would like to look at this text. And if you look at this text, well, you will see that this text is very important for all of us Christians today. Like if you look at the text in verse 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So I'd like to say, first of all, that what Easter is, what this resurrection is, and this is important. By God's grace, I would like to touch on three things this morning. First of all, I would like to talk about how resurrection changes our thinking. So hopefully the message will be directed to your mind. At the same time, I would like to show how the resurrection changes our living. So hopefully the resurrection will be directed also to your will. And also I'd like to look how the resurrection changes also our feelings. So hopefully the resurrection is also directed to your heart. Because if we look carefully at this message, we will see that it's a message that should touch our head, we should touch our will, and we should touch our feelings. This is what the resurrection is about, because if we look in this text, we notice that the disciples, when they heard and when they saw Jesus Christ, they were frightened. And this is very interesting and very different than what is happening today. Unfortunately, a lot of people, when they talk about the resurrection today, they say it gives them a good feeling. You know, it gives them hope. And many times, including Christians, they spiritualize this resurrection. But the truth is that if you really encountered the risen Christ, I think if you really encountered the risen Christ that is preached by Luke, and especially in this text, sometimes we are overcome by fear. But especially if you're a Christian, you should be overcome by joy. Because if you look a little bit later, it says they were overwhelmed by joy. They didn't know what to believe. They still disbelieved for the joy and were marveling. And they said to each other, have you anything to eat? So I'd like to say that the message this morning about Jesus is this. It's a very real. Luke anticipates the position of many people who are not really believers in the biblical sense. Luke anticipates that feeling of those people who just feel something nice about Easter. Yeah, it gives me hope. They spiritualize it. But the problem is we cannot spiritualize this message, brother and sister, because Jesus Christ in this message says, touch me. It says, you know, flesh and blood. See, look at me, you know, I'm flesh and blood. And you know, and at the same time, he asked for a piece of fish. Some of you are already hungry, right? But he does ask for a piece of fish, and it tells us that he gave him a piece of broiled fish. So I'd like to look at this morning, and I'd like to see how this resurrection should change our thinking. And the reason it should change our thinking is because the resurrection tells us, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd like to explain this a little bit. You know, if some of you remember that at one point Apostle Paul went to Athens, the center of culture and education and philosophy. And as he was preaching in Athens, he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And at one point he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. They seem to have liked Paul's preaching. But they got stuck. When this happened, they kind of stopped him. You know, if you look with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, notice what Apostle Paul says. He says this: the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is what Apostle Paul says, and notice what it says now. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Why is this happening? Why are these people a little bit shocked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically about the bodily resurrection? I think one reason why these people are shocked, and while the world should be shocked about this message, is because if Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and especially if Jesus Christ was resurrected in the body, then that means, as the text tells us, is that it's time for a decision. The search is over for the Savior. The search is over for any kind of philosophical explanation. All those philosophers, including Plato, they wanted to know if the soul is immortal or not. They wanted to know what's going to happen after death. But Jesus Christ, and this message that the apostles preach, say basically this: if Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and he was risen in the body, the search is over. You don't have to search anymore. The Lord is here. The Lord is alive. And all you can do, and what you should do, you should repent. Right? Sometimes you hear about stories, well, you know, there are other religions that have a history about the resurrection. You might hear, this is not just Christianity. You know, some people might say, why is Jesus unique? Because it's true. If you look at other religions, there are some other stories about the resurrection. But what makes Jesus Christ unique is the fact that nobody in this world was ever resurrected like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to repeat that. That's very important. Nobody in this world was ever resurrected like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was resurrected in the body. But not only he was resurrected in the body, but he was resurrected in a transformed body, as we can see from all these appearances. Because what makes it very interesting about his appearances is not only that he's a body, that he can eat some fish, then you can touch him. But actually, this is a transformed body. Apostle Paul says that we are raised in an imperishable body. You know, there's continuity with his previous body, but there's also discontinuity. There's continuity because the people eventually recognize him. But at the same time, there's this continuity because this Jesus Christ, he passes through closed doors. This Jesus Christ appears and disappears. You can touch him. He can eat some fish with you. He can have a discussion with you. However, this is a transformed body. This is a body that is not subjected anymore to disintegration and death. So again, some of you, as we talk about the resurrection, perhaps remember about Lazarus. Right? Lazarus was resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you remember the story, when Lazarus was resurrected, Jesus Christ said, untie him. He couldn't get out of the tomb because he was surrounded by all these linen, and he was probably tied with certain clothing. And people had to come and move the stone from the mouth of the tomb. But the title of my message today, if you look at the title of my message, is actually, you don't have to roll the stone. Have you ever thought about it? Why was the stone rolled from the tomb? Probably some of you are thinking, oh, I know. So Jesus Christ can get out. Come on, admit it. That's what you were thinking. The stone was taken out, probably you think, so that Jesus Christ could get out. But that's not true. The stone was not taken out for Jesus Christ to get out. It was taken out so that the women can get in and see that he's not here. He's risen. Nobody had to untie his clothing. Jesus Christ was raised in a body. The body was not there anymore, but it was a transformed body. This is what we find, and this is what makes Jesus Christ unique. Lazarus was resuscitated, we could tell, because he died later. But Jesus Christ rose and broke the teeth of death by death. In fact, if you look with me in the Revelation, the book of Revelation, perhaps some of you remember, if you turn maybe to Revelation chapter 1, Apostle John, who was leaning his head on Jesus' shoulder, the beloved disciple, has a vision of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And notice what happens in this text. Notice what it says here. It says here, when I saw him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is what happened. Jesus Christ is not just a resurrected body. It's just not like other people in history who maybe were resurrected or resuscitated from the dead. No, the Bible tells us over and over again, including in this text, Jesus Christ was raised in a physical body who could eat fish and who could touch, but he was a transformed body. He was a body that will not see death anymore because he is the author of life. So that's why when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, our right attitude should mean, this is the Lord. This is the Lord of life. The search is over. You don't have to search anymore. What you have to do now is to bow your knees and you have to repent. I am the life, we could think about Jesus Christ, to which all the other clues point. Again, some of us remember about Martha, when Martha saw Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came to bring to life Lazarus. And Jesus Christ said to Martha, we know that verse probably many of us memorized, I am the resurrection in the life, he said. Wherever I am, there is resurrection. Therefore, don't search. Repent. This is what Apostle Paul is saying. He has given us a proof. So what you have to do, he ignored those times. He overlooked those times of ignorance. But now the Master is here. The right attitude is bow down and worship him. Repent. This is what the story is about. That's why the apostles many times say, and Apostle John says, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have touched, that's what we're preaching to you. This is Jesus Christ. He says, you know, you can say, somebody said like this, you know, you can call us liars if you want. Or you can believe and get into a whole new world. But don't dare to dumb down what we're saying. Don't dare to spiritualize this message. Oh yeah, maybe they saw a spirit. Maybe they just felt in their heart that Jesus is alive. This is not what the text allows us to say. This is a claim. It's a report. It's a good news. We have seen him and we have touched him. Again, you can call us liars or you can believe and join this transformation. And join Jesus in this transformation body. Just don't spiritualize because it's not an option. We have seen the living one. We have seen the author of life. Praise be to God. So I think this is the first thing that we learn. It's something for our minds. This is the Lord. This is the resurrected Lord. Or a resurrected Lord which is in a body and which is transformed. But this brings us to a very important thing. This brings us to something that has to do with the will. Now, if this is true, for all of us Christians, and of course we believe this is true, we have a completely new way of relating to the world, right? In other words, if you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and he was resurrected in a body, which is a transformed body, then you truly believe and we should believe that we will also be resurrected. And the resurrection will also be in a body. In other words, we can say, you are going to have a body, and this material world also matters. So there are two things we can say about this. First of all, we can say and we can understand that there will be a resurrection, and in that resurrection you will have a body, and the body will be a new body. But at the same time, this resurrection teaches us that this world in which we live right now matters. Because it's possible again to spiritualize. Some people might say, you know what, I'm going to go in heaven on clouds and my spirit is going to be there, and I don't care very much about this world. But again, this is another teaching of the Bible, because the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh. In this case, that not only tells us about the future, but tells us also about the present. God cares not only about the spiritual, but He also cares about the material. But I'll come back a little bit later, but what I want to teach you and what I will learn and what is very important is that you can leave this world, and I want to repeat it again, you can leave this world and you can live in this world without any regrets. This is very, very important. Please listen to me. Easter says, you know, a lot of people are very frantic. Young people, and unfortunately it happens to Christians too, they're very frantic. Oh, you know what? I didn't see that place. I don't want to die without seeing that place. I want to have it on my bucket list. Right? You heard that? Or you know, some of you are getting maybe a little bit older and you don't have that family that you wanted to have. I always wanted to get married, but I'm getting a little bit old, you know, and I don't have, and I'm going to miss out. So it's sad, in my opinion, sometimes to see people who are very frantic. Maybe they're going to miss on a great family, or maybe they're going to miss on great sex, or maybe they're going to miss on great travel, or maybe they're going to miss on great food. Oh, I never had that food. I wish I had it. And Christians, unfortunately, just like non-Christians, sometimes they get frantic. But Easter says, Tim Keller says it very nice, Easter says, he says, don't be ridiculous. Easter says, if you unite with Jesus Christ, you will miss on nothing. Therefore, he says, relax. Relax. Sacrifice. Give your money away. Give yourself to other people and follow in Jesus' footsteps, because you will not miss anything. Put the needs of others before yourself, because you will not miss absolutely anything. I know this is sometimes difficult for us to understand, but the truth is, if you really think about resurrection, and if you really believe in the resurrection, we should live this kind of life. I think it's very sad when sometimes you hear, even in the church, there's somebody who's going through a difficult marriage. Maybe the wife is difficult or something. And they're thinking, I have to divorce because this is my only chance. Maybe my next wife is going to be better. I'm going to have a better marriage. This is my only chance. In other words, there's no this idea of what, you know what, maybe this is a difficult marriage for me as a husband, but I want to be like Christ. I want to live my wife. And I want to live this life like this. Even if I didn't have a very good marriage, but I believe in the resurrection. I believe that I will live again, basically. And whatever pleasures and whatever things are good here are much greater in the future. Again, if we look at the Word of God, and if we look at the biblical teaching, we have to understand that whatever pleasure you get here, whatever great food you eat, whatever great sight you see, these are just faint touches of what's going to be in eternity. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, these physical pleasures are so strong, even here in the world, that even they are too much for our present management, even filtered, faint, and far off. But he said, but what would it be like to taste at the fountainhead? That stream of which even these lower reaches prove so intoxicating, yet this is what lies ahead. Basically what C.S. Lewis is saying, and what I think even the Puritans understood, they understood that if you have a good marriage here, you have a good wife, you're giving good heart to somebody that you love and you feel great, or you're eating some great food. Basically, they are saying, you know, all of these things are something faint about the much greater goodness and much greater feast that you're going to have at the wedding of the Lamb. In other words, these are just some things that God gave us to point us to the fountainhead, to point us to Jesus Christ and to the goodness and the pleasures that will be at His right hand. The psalmist says, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But if you think that this is all there is, If you think that these are all the pleasures you're going to have a chance to ever get, sure, go ahead, fill your bucket list with everything you can. Yeah, you forgot to take those pictures, you're depressed. When am I going to get back there? But the Bible will say, you know what, relax. One of the stories that inspired me, and I found it very useful, and many of you heard about, is Joni Erickson Tada. You have heard of Joni Erickson Tada? Was a woman. In 1967, she had an accident and she was diving into the water. And she became quadriplegic for the rest of his life. She basically died in the Chesapeake Bay. She became a quadriplegic. She fought very bravely. She thought she's going to walk again. But she never walked again. She never walked. She's still alive. And you know, she explains, you know, how she felt overwhelmed by this accident. You know, she went through the whole spectrum of emotions, bitterness, frustration, resentment. She even had suicidal depression. She had a rebellious temper. She had certain tantrums, even against God. She was raised as a Christian. But along the line, with the support of her parents and friends, you know, she eventually came to trust God and to face the future with realism. And some of you, again, probably know about Joni. Joni founded an organization that's called Joni and Friends. And she supports disability work in the whole world now. In fact, a friend of mine from America is probably going to move with his wife back to Romania to help the people with disabilities in Romania. So the organization has grown very much. But at the heart of her transformation was a rediscovery of the Bible. In fact, for Joni, what she rediscovered, she discovered, first of all, Christ on the cross. And as she was looking at Christ on the cross, right there, on the cross, he cannot move. He cannot do anything. It's kind of identified with him because she was paralyzed. She couldn't move her feet. She couldn't move her legs. And the Christ on the cross was something that helped her. Helped her in this situation that she was. But most of all, what helped her, she says, it was the resurrection. She says, I have hope for the future, she wrote. The Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified in heaven. I now know the meaning, she said, of being glorified. It's the same after my death here. And she says this, when I will be on my feet, dancing. It's essential to understand that what sustains Joni is the Christian expectation of a bodily resurrection. But it's not just the bodily resurrection, but it's the resurrection in a glorified and transformed body. If she was just resurrected in a normal body, this would be a horror for her. She would be for the rest of eternity in a wheelchair. But she said, you know what? It's not a wheelchair. She says, and she puts it like this. I can scarcely believe it, she says. I would shrivel, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with spinal cord injury like me? Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. The truth is that Joni is very much in line with classical Christian thinking and theology. Bishop William Temple put it like this, it may be safely said that one ground for the hope of Christianity, that it may make good its claim to be the true faith, lies in the fact that it is the most avowedly materialist of all the great religions. It affords an expectation that it may be able to control the material precisely because it does not ignore it or deny it, but roundly asserts alike the reality of matter and its subordination. So again, we are reminded that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, and again, this belief in the materialistic Christianity, in the resurrection of the body, Christianity is committed to a belief in the ultimate significance of the historical process and in the reality of matter and its place in the divine scheme. This is again what we find in the Bible over and over again. Apostle Paul puts like this, Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body in Philippians 3:29, 21. Apostle Paul repeats the same idea as 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he talks about, you know, we will have the likeness, just like now we bear the likeness of Adam. In the future, he says, we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. There's continuity and there is discontinuity. Again, the Word of God says, similarly, our present body is weak, but it will be raised imperishable. The comparison, of course, is the comparison between a seed. Apostle Paul makes this comparison. You put a seed in the ground, but when it comes out, the flower, there's continuity, but there's something much more beautiful here. It comes back. The resurrection body will be strong and imperishable. The Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul, brothers and sisters, but the resurrection and transformation of the body. Praise be to God. Again, if you look at the... So I want to remind you, young people and old people, let's say you're never going to marry. Some of you, believe it or not, maybe you're never going to marry. Don't be too depressed. Or maybe you have a bad marriage and you have to stick through it for 20, 30, 40 years. Or maybe something will happen, you know, so some other bad things that happen, you know, the resurrection history, the resurrection story is that you will not miss anything, because in the kingdom come, even the trees will dance. Even the trees will dance. You are, again, Keller compares like this, you're a vegetable compared to what you will be in the future. So there's no regrets. And not only is there no regrets, there should be no problem for us to sacrifice, because it is a physical future. If you were here last week, you probably remember that the great illustration that Peter gave, Jim Elliot. 28 years old, he goes as a missionary in Ecuador, and he's killed together with some of his companions. And most of the world said, what a waste of lives, young lives. Young people, very smart, from Wheaton College, the best wrestler in the school. He goes on mission, and he's dead at 28 years old. What a pity, what a loss. Indeed, it is a loss if there's no resurrection of the body, if there's no resurrection. But these people went to suffer because they believed the gospel. They believed that their feet will touch the ground again. So the Easter does mean this. There is a whole new world and your body will be transformed. And you can live this life and you can fight with courage. And you can enjoy what you have, but realize that the enjoyment with Jesus Christ will be much greater. But another thing that we learn, and this is also very important, and sometimes Christians overlook, it's also we learn that not only that this world is not all that there is, but also we learn that this world is incredibly important, because if Jesus Christ became flesh, if God cares about the material, we should care about the material too. So Christians should not be some kind of air-headed people which only think about heaven and the spiritual. We have to be spiritual, but you don't have to be air-headed. But you also have to care about this world. For example, Greeks, as you know, Greeks believe that the physical drags us down. So they wanted to be the spiritual. The Eastern religions usually say that the physical is an illusion. But Christianity says, no, no, this world is important. If I see a child suffering, I will do something about it. Like some of the people do when they go on a mission. If I see injustice, I will try to fight about it, because God cares about this world. And the new creation will be physical. Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. He's the beginning of the new creation. Therefore, we care and fight for creation right now. Again, very nicely, Tom Wright, a New Testament scholar, says this. If Easter means that Jesus Christ is only raised in the spiritual sense, he says, then Easter is only about me and finding a new dimension in my spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News that warms our hearts, precisely because it is not only about warming our hearts. Basically, Easter means that in a world of injustice, God is not prepared to tolerate it, and that's why you see Christians here going to Philippines. That's why you see Christians here going to other countries and helping the poor, because this world matters. And it should matter to us. Again, to give you a quotation, one writer puts it like this: take away Easter and Karl Marx is right to accuse Christianity of ignoring the problems of the material world. Take away Easter and Freud was right to say that Christianity was wish fulfillment. Take away Easter and Nietzsche was right to say that Christianity was for wimps. Again, think about it. Think about, you're a Christian and you believe in the resurrection, but have you ever thought it through? Because if you think about it through, and if you think about that it's a physical resurrection, you know, if you take that away, Karl Marx is right that Christianity is ignoring the problems of the material world. And Freud is right that Christianity is just wish fulfillment, and Nietzsche, or you say Nietzsche, is right to say that it was just for wimps, but we have Easter. Stop spiritualizing it away and have the courage and the joy. If Jesus had flesh and bones, relax. Have no regrets about this world. And also fight for this world, because God cares for this world. So please notice, you know, Christianity and the truth of the resurrection, not just for thinking, but it should affect our living. It should affect our will. And last but not least, if Jesus Christ is flesh and bones, if Jesus Christ is who he said he was, if the resurrection happened as we believe it happened, also it means that you can have a personal relationship with this Jesus Christ. It also means that it should affect our feelings. Again, Tim Keller puts it like this: it means that you can actually have Christ. So let me try to explain this a little bit. If you look at this story, many times Jesus Christ says, touch me, touch me. And at the same time, to Mary Magdalene, when she saw him in the garden, she says, don't cling to me because I have to go to the Father. So sometimes she says, touch me. Sometimes she says, don't cling to me. But all these stories, what they are telling us, brothers and sisters, they are telling us that it is possible to have a real, it is possible to have a real and genuine relationship with the most important person in the universe. So when you go home this week, or try to do this exercise sometimes, try to go at home and read the Gospel, read the Gospel of Luke. But I don't know if you've ever done it, to read the whole Gospel in one sitting. So sometimes we read a chapter and a chapter next week, but try to read the whole Gospel one time. Start with the small one, the Gospel of Mark, 16 chapters only. And as you read the Gospel, you're going to try to see the story of Jesus, and hopefully you're going to fall in love with this Jesus. Because you're going to see in Jesus a humble person, also a person who went about doing good, a person who loved, a person who sacrificed. And the beautiful thing about Jesus and the story of Jesus is that the story doesn't end. And it's also, what's important about this is that the real Jesus, the Jesus who's alive forevermore, is actually more wonderful than what you find in that story. Again, I don't know, you know, some of us sometimes watch movies, right? And I'm going to date myself right now when I tell you, you know, when I was a little bit younger, they were watching Beverly Hills 90210. That was kind of famous. And I remember some of the guys and girls wanted to meet Luke Perry. Now, I don't know what's famous now. What do you guys like to watch? A few years ago, I was visiting some friends who had young daughters, and they all had posters with those Twilight movies. What are they called? Those vampire, semi-vampire stuff. I don't remember, but a lot of people like those. And sometimes, you know, we're thinking, wow, if I was to meet that guy, Luke Perry, or maybe the girl or something, it would be so wonderful. But unfortunately, these movies end. And maybe most of us don't even have a chance to meet that person. And if you met the person, many times you're disappointed, because in the movie, they're nicer than in reality many times, right? And sometimes, you know, this person who plays this great role is maybe a jerk in real life, you know. That also happens a lot. But here with this story is very, very different. You know, in fact, somebody said this, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have all the protagonists, all the heroes of these stories that you ever had crushes on. He is humble, courageous, sacrificial, wise, and loving. He says, Keller puts it like this, he is the beauty whose kiss can transform any beast. He's the knight that can slay any dragon. He's the hero that dies for his brigade. He's the hero of heroes. And when you get to the end of the story, it's not like it's over. It's not like, oh, 90210, it's over. Or these stories. No, actually, it just begins. He says, you know, you can touch me. You can have this person. You can touch me. You know, and you know, from Friday to Sunday morning, Jesus Christ could be for Mary and for disciple maybe an inspiration. And this is unfortunately what it is the case with some of the people here. Jesus Christ is just an inspiration. But the Bible tells us, no, Jesus Christ is much more than inspiration. Jesus Christ is alive now. You can have a relationship and you can know him now. Again, just to give you an illustration that might be helpful, sometimes you go into your child's room, if you have a child or your brother or sister, and you enter the room, and it happens to me all the time, and you see the shoes on the floor. I was like, oh man, this guy didn't pick up his shoes anymore again. Or you see t-shirts all over, and you're getting a little bit mad. But now think for a second if your child went to college, or maybe went to work and you were left home alone. Some of you will be like that. And you go into the room and you see the shoes. And you're like, wow, how cute, those shoes. He still left them there, but I'm gonna leave it there. You know, those clothes is something because your son or daughter went to college, or even worse, if the son or the daughter maybe passed away. That kind of becomes like a shrine, something that you become very precious. But what's interesting about Jesus Christ and about his tomb, that never happened with his tomb. You know, there were at least 50 tombs in the first century. They became tombs where people would go to see some great people who died. But after less than 150 years, that tomb was forgotten. And the reason the tomb was forgotten, and now that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to the Protestant version of the tomb and the Orthodox version, and everybody's claiming that they have the tomb. The reason he was lost, because they did not care, because Jesus Christ was not just gone and disappeared like a child who dies or like a child who goes to college. It was because people could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ now. And here in Seoul, where two or three are together, Jesus Christ says, I will be with you. And if you go in Austin, or if you go in Wisconsin, or wherever you go, the story is the same. You can have this person. You can have a relationship with this person. And again, I like it very much, just to go back to the story of Johnny, because I like it very much. Johnny says that at one time, she was at a convention, Johnny Erickson Tada, she was at a convention, and somebody was preaching, and at the end said, you know what? She said, let's kneel for prayer. And she watched this congregation, people kneeling for prayer. And she couldn't do it herself because she was in a wheelchair. So she couldn't stop the tears. It was hard for her because she grew in a church, in a Reformed Episcopal church, where she was accustomed to kneel for prayer. But then she remembered the resurrection, and she said that sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And although I'm sure Jesus will be delighted to watch me rise on tiptoe, there's something I plan to do that may please him more. If possible, somewhere, sometime, before the party gets going, sometimes before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorifying knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. And she says repeatedly in her books, I can't wait. And I say, brothers and sisters, if you really believe in the resurrection, you can have Jesus. You can kneel at his feet here in this world, but especially one day in the world physically. You can actually have a relationship. But our attitude has to be the same, I think, as that of Mary Magdalene. We have to come with humility. We have to come with love, actually, we could say. Ludwig Wittgenstein, the philosopher, said that actually it is love that believes in the resurrection. And indeed, it is love that is the deepest way of knowing. If we have the humility of Mary Magdalene and we come with our sins to Jesus,
But we come in faith and in love. It is possible to have Jesus. May God help us, however, to go through the first two phases. We have to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And we have to live this world as if the resurrection matters. Let's live this world as if the resurrection is real, to care for the world and for the poor, but also with the everlasting hope that there are no regrets no matter what happens here. Because all the pleasures that we have here are just pointing to something greater when we will be present with the resurrected Lord. May all the glory be to Him. Amen.